This is Monday evening, March the 5th, 1973, in Richmond, Virginia. Ministry is being given through Brother Stephen Kong.
May we look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we turn our hearts to Thee, may Thou turn to us. May the light of Thy countenance shine upon us. May wisdom and revelation be given to us, that we may know Thee in a real way. Lord, we just commit this time into Thy hands, trusting in Thee to perfect Thy work in and among us, that it may be unto the praise of Thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I let you know, brethren, as to the glad tidings which were announced by me, that they are not according to men. For neither did I receive them from men, neither was I taught them, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard what was my conversation formerly in Judaism, that I excessively persecuted the assembly of God, and ravaged it, and advanced in Judaism beyond many my contemporaries in my nation, being exceedingly zealous of the doctrines of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I may announce Him as glad tidings among the nations, immediately I took not counsel with flesh and blood, nor went I up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, and again returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to make acquaintance with Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other of the apostles but James, the brother of the Lord. Now what I write to you, behold, before God I do not lie. Then I come into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. But I was unknown personally to the assemblies of Judea, which are in Christ. Only they were hearing that he who persecuted us formerly now announces the glad tidings of the faith which formerly he ravaged, and they glorified God in me. Chapter 3, verse 1. O senseless Galatians, who has bewitched you? To whom, as before your very eyes, Jesus Christ has been portrayed, crucified among you? This only I wish to learn of you. Have you received the Spirit on the principle of works of law, or of the report of faith? Are you so senseless? Having begun in spirit, are you going to be made perfect in flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? It indeed also in vain. He therefore who ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, is it on the principles of work of law or of the report of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Know then that they that are on the principle of faith, these are Abraham's sons. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations on the principle of faith, announced beforehand the glad tidings to Abraham. Indeed, all the nations shall be blessed. So that they who are on the principle of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as on the principle of works of law are under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that by law no one is justified with God is evident, because the just shall live on the principle of faith. For the law is not on the principle of faith, But he that shall have done these things shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hang upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We mentioned this morning, after God had set apart Barnabas and Paul for the special work that God had appointed them, they began to travel. They first went to Cyprus, the native place of Barnabas. And after they went through Cyprus, that island, they returned to the mainland. They visited Cilicia. And from there they go on into the Roman province of Galatia. These churches in Galatia were the churches that God used Paul to establish in his first so-called missionary trip. For this reason, these churches were the churches of his first love. So when he learned of certain conditions, situations in the churches in Galatia, his heart was deeply disturbed. And out of the anguish of that loving heart, he wrote a very strong letter to the churches in Galatia. We mentioned this morning that no letter written by Paul was written in such strong tone like the letter to the Galatians. It bordered violence. We almost think that Paul lost his temper. But we know it was not. Because these churches were the churches of his first love. The more you love, the stronger will be your reaction. And because he loved them so much, he wanted to see them so much walking in the straight path. He was so concerned that he reacted very strongly towards the situation. You know, in a sense, I feel the churches in Galatia, according to the epistle to the Galatians, had entered into the very difficult period of adolescence. These churches in Galatia had a beautiful beginning. Barnabas and Paul enter into their midst, and the grace of God was so manifest. In spite of all these persecutions and oppositions, and Paul even was stoned to death. They thought Paul was dead. They pulled him out of the city and left him there as dead. And when the brethren surrounded Paul, suddenly Paul stood up and he walked back to the city. That was resurrection life. So here you'll find the work of God in these places was so manifest. And these believers had such a marvelous beginning. They knew the grace of God. They received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they had a marvelous beginning there. When Paul and Barnabas came back, they exhorted them. They encouraged them. They even appointed elders in these different assemblies and left them with the Lord. So you find these churches in Galatia had a very happy childhood. A good beginning. But after several years, things began to change. Another gospel was preached to them. And Paul said it was not a gospel at all, because it was another, not of the same kind, but of the another kind. These believers in Galatia, they were led away from Christ into something else. We mentioned this morning that their problem was they were too anxious to grow. They were too anxious for perfection. They were impatient with the working of the cross in their life. So when people came in with an instant method, if you want to be instantly spiritual and perfect, very easy. You just be circumcised, you just keep certain days and certain seasons, and now you are perfect. So immediately you'll find they jump into that. And who would not? If you do not know the Lord too much or too well. So their problem was over anxious to grow, instead of letting the Spirit of God, using the cross of Christ, working deeply in their life, cutting out the flesh, and form Christ in their life. They looked away from Christ. They adopted certain methods, quick methods. And they were told they could be instantly they were led away from Christ. For this reason, Paul, in writing the letter to the churches in Galatia, he tried to lead them back to Christ. He tried to lead them back to the very basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, every letter in the Bible has a very special message. Even though every book in the Bible touches upon many things, but every book in the Bible has a very specific message, a central message in each book. What is the central message in the letter to the Galatians? It is true. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. And Paul's letter to them tried to solve a specific problem. And in solving that specific problem, he had a special message for that special people. That's true. But you remember one thing. In Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you find our Lord Jesus was meeting the specific need of each specific church. To the church in Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna, to the church in Pergamos, to the church in Thyatira, to the church in Sardis, to the church in Philadelphia, to the church in Laodicea, you find all these churches had their special problems. And the Lord wrote 7 letters to the 7 churches, had a special message for each church to meet their various needs. But at the end of each letter, you'll find he says, what the Spirit said to the church. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, even though each letter was addressed to each different church, carrying a special message for each, and yet every letter is meant for all the churches. So, brothers and sisters, even though the letter to the churches in Galatia was written in such a way. And yet, it is in the Holy Bible. It is for us today. There is a special message for us today. And the special message is the very basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Martin Luther used this as the foundation of the work of Reformation. We must have a firm foundation on which we can build. If there is any defect in the foundation, and you try to build, sooner or later it will be. So we need to be led by the Spirit of God back to the very basics of the gospel. We mentioned this morning the first basic, that's grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of grace. And what is grace? Briefly, grace is not a thing or many things. Grace is a person. It is Christ. God gives Christ to us as grace. And as we receive Christ, we receive grace. And He is given to us graciously, freely, and universally. And because we have received Him, therefore grace has to be reproduced in us. We will return thanks to God, and more than thanks, the very character of Christ will grow in us. And even that is called grace. So from the very beginning to the very end, we find it is Christ. Now this evening we would like to come to the second basic of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are saved by grace through faith. If it is grace, then it must be of faith. So the second basic of the gospel of Jesus Christ is faith. The prophet Habakkuk once made a statement in the Holy Spirit. He made a simple statement. He said, the just shall live by his faith. It was a statement. But it was a tremendous statement. People did not understand that statement. The just shall live by faith. Who are the just? How do you live? And what is faith? After hundreds of years, the Holy Spirit began to explain that statement to us. And you know, in explaining that statement to us, He gave us three books in the New Testament. The book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, and the book of Galatians. Just to explain that statement. The just shall live by faith. The book of Romans deals with this matter of the just. Who are the just? There is no just one, not even one. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are very moral or very immoral, we are all unjust. There is no one who is good and just before God. The just God justifies us. How can the just God justly justify sinners? But it happens. The just God justifies the sinners. Through the blood of our Lord Jesus. We are justified before God. Just as if we have never sinned. All our past has been cleansed. But how about the present? It is true our sins are forgiven. But how about this man? Are we really the just? We are justified, but are we the just? Thank God. This old man was crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in us. Who is Christ? He is the just one. Christ, the righteous one, the just one. The Holy Spirit is in us. We have no obligation to live by the flesh. We have every obligation to live by the Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, then we will be glorified. Why? Because this is the will of God. That we shall be conformed to the image of God's Son. So here you'll find the just. That's the book of Romans. But how should the just live? How do they live? What manner of life they live? You get the book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews tells us how do we live. We do not live under the old covenant. We live in the new covenant. Because we are in the new covenant, we not only receive the forgiveness of our sins, not only our sins are forgiven but forgotten by God, but we do not need to instruct anyone. You should know the Lord, because everyone shall know the Lord in himself. We have this life in us. And the Spirit of God is the law of our life. Not only the law, but the power of our life. And how shall we live before God? We will live like that whole chapter of 11. From Abel down the ages, that is the way we live. Having the testimony of God upon us. That's how we live. Then it takes the book of the Galatians to tell us what is faith. You know, sometimes we think it is Romans that tells us what is faith. But the Romans actually tells us who are the just. It is the epistle to the Galatians that explains to us what is faith. What is faith? How do you know you are living in faith? How do you know you're walking in faith? That is the epistle to the Galatians. As we did this morning, we'll do it this evening. First of all, we would like to know what is the meaning of the word faith in New Testament Greek. In other words, this word faith in New Testament Greek has a certain usage. And we would like to know how is that word faith used in the New Testament. How much is included in the word faith? Now, thank God, we all know something about faith. Because we have believed in the Lord Jesus. We know what faith is. And yet, do we really know what faith is? You know, according to the New Testament, Greek, the word faith has in it three different meanings. You can find this word is used in the New Testament in three different ways. But all these three different meanings are interrelated. It doesn't mean that they are separated. But sometimes the emphasis is on the first meaning, sometimes the emphasis on the second, and sometimes on the third. But all the meanings are always there. Always there. Now, what are they? Number one. Faith is a strong conviction. An acknowledgement of the revelation received. That's faith. You receive a revelation, and that revelation carries with it in you a very strong conviction, an assurance, an acknowledgement of what you have seen. Now, this is called faith. Number two. After you have received a revelation, and you have a strong conviction within you about that revelation, then what happens? An absolute surrender of yourself to the truth that is revealed. Now, that's faith. Faith is not just you believe it. Faith is you obey it. You know, we always think of believing in the Lord Jesus as if now I believe in Him. All right, I believe Him. I receive Him. He is for me. Now He is for me. Thank God there is that part in it. But strictly speaking, that is not enough. If it is faith, then it must be a selfless surrender to Him. That's the reason why the gospel is not only to be received, but the gospel is to be obeyed. The problem today is people only know that the gospel needs to be received, but they do not know that the gospel needs to be obeyed. If you believe in the gospel, you have to obey the gospel. You have to surrender yourself to it. Now, that is the second meaning of faith. And the third meaning of faith in the Bible is, after you have surrendered yourself to Him, then something will be produced in your life. In other words, there will be the walk of faith. There will be a conduct corresponding to the faith that you receive. Now, all these three meanings are included in the word faith. Faith is more than a conviction. Certain people may be under a very strong conviction of the truth, but they do not surrender. You call that faith? Something is missing. And if you really surrender yourself, certainly your faith will be manifested in your life. If it is not manifested in your life, something is wrong. As James says, faith without works is dead. It is only a mental consent, but it is dead. Because it does not work. It is not manifested. So according to the New Testament, the word faith includes all these three meanings. A strong conviction. An affirmation, an absolute surrender, and
a corresponding conduct or behavior. Now, that is faith. How much are we in faith? According to the letter to the Galatians, I think probably we should mention two things concerning faith. Number one, faith is based on revelation. Faith is based on revelation. If there is no revelation, there is no faith. No living faith. It is true. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing or by a report. And a report comes by the word of God. In other words, you have the word of God. And when the word of God is reported to you, then faith comes by hearing the report of the word of God. That is true. That is true. You know, faith and superstition are very, very different, like heaven and earth. What is superstition? Superstition is make-believe. In other words, there is no substance there. There is no truth there. There is no reality there. But you try to believe that there is such a faith. Now, we call that superstition. But what is faith? Faith is there is a substance there. But that substance, when it is revealed, then you believe. It is not make-believe. It is believing the reality. Now, that is faith. The Word of God, when it is reported, produces faith. But the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, that famous chapter, he begins that chapter where he said, who believes our report? You find that he reported the word of God. But nobody seems to believe that report. Is there a contradiction here? Faith comes by a report, and report by the word of God. Now, Isaiah reports the word of God, but he said, who believes? What happened? Sometimes you faithfully report the gospel, faithfully report the word of God to people. But it is strange. Some people believe and some people don't. Now, why? Why? What makes the difference? The difference is in revelation. When the Word of God is reported in the power of the Holy Spirit and there is revelation given, then those who hear have it. But if the word of God is reported and there is no revelation, even though it is reported accurately and exactly, strange to say, faith doesn't seem to spring up. Why? Because faith is based on revelation. You know, in the Bible, God very rarely defines a term. You know, for us, we always like everything defined, you know. And when you read the Bible, probably that is a temptation. I don't know about you, I know myself. When you read the Bible and you find, say, you come to the word faith, immediately you say, now what is faith? Lord, give me a definition in a few words. Then I know exactly what it is. And not only faith, everything. everything. We find in the Bible the word glory. And we say, now, Lord, why is it you never explain and define what glory is? You see the glory of God from Genesis to Revelation. But after you have read through the whole Bible, you still don't know what glory is. And how you long that God will tell you in a few words the definition of glory. Everything. Justification, sanctification, everything. You know, we all born theologians. Our mind is theological, you know. So whenever we read the Bible, we try to express them with definitions. Because we feel by doing so, we can grasp. And we have it. But strange to say, God very rarely defines. He touches upon many things and he just leaves them there. He does not define. Well, in the whole New Testament or in the whole Bible, there is one place. It seems as if God is defined what faith is. But actually, it is not a definition. But it approaches the definition. That is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substantiating of the things hoped for. Now, I use the Bible translation because it is very close to the original. What is faith? Faith is the substantiating of the things hoped for. There is a substance there. But that substance needs to be substantiated. And then I can see it. Now that is faith. For instance, here is an air conditioner here. Now when you come and sit down, you cannot but help to see this. I wonder if any one of you who are here tonight, you have never noticed this until I point it out. I think every one of you see this. It's unavoidable. Here is an air conditioner. And when you come and sit down and face it, you immediately see it. Now, this is a substance. The substance is there before you come in. But when you sit down and look at it, your eyes substantiate that substance into you. So you see it. You see it. In other words, it is not only an objective substance, it now becomes a subjective experience to you. It is real, very real. Suppose I'm blind. I come into this room, I sit there. The substance is here, but I do not have the power to substantiate it. Therefore, I cannot experience it. Not because I do not experience it, I declare there is no air conditioner in this room. There is. But the problem is, I do not have eyes to see. That's the problem. I fail to experience the substance. And if you fail to experience a substance, that substance is unreal to you. As if it is non-existent. Now that's what happened to the world. The eyes of the worldly people are blinded by the God of this world. So even though the gospel is so real and living and powerful, and yet to them it is non-existent. They cannot experience it. Faith substantiates the substance. Suppose I put a cloth over this air conditioner and cover it. You come into the room. You sit there and look at it. Well, what do you see? You see the veil. You see the cover. But you don't know what's behind it. You don't know what's behind it. It is there. And you have the eyes. But you cannot see the substance. Why? Because it is veiled. It is covered. So what you need is, if I come here and unveil it, as soon as I unveil it, it is an air conditioner. You see the point? What is faith? It is true. Faith is the power to substantiate a substance. But that substance is covered. It is a mystery of God. And even though there is eyes you cannot see, until God reveals it to you, unveils it. You know, that is revelation. So when revelation is given, then, I see, I know it. So faith is based on revelation. If there is no revelation, it is dead knowledge. You may say you have faith, but it is a creed. Articles of faith. You do not really see it. It doesn't work. You have not a personal experience of it. Even though you know all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know the story from the beginning to the end. But no matter how accurate is your knowledge, it is there. You're not saved. Your sins are not forgiven. You do not experience Christ. Until one day, suddenly, the veil is open. That's it. Strength to believe is the most natural thing. And you look back and say, now, why didn't I believe earlier? It is so simple. It is so real. I should have believed long ago. But why? Why had I all these problems and troubles to believe? And now you have the same problem with those unbelievers. You find, why do they not believe? It is so clear. Right? The reason is, faith is based on revelation. All right. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, he said, brethren, the gospel that I announce to you does not come from man. I'm not taught by man. It is not according to man. It is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you see, to Paul, this is most precious. Why? Before that real faith came, he was supposed to be a man of faith. Why? Because he was very religious. You cannot call Paul, who was Saul before, a man without faith. He had faith. He was brought up in Jerusalem, set under the feet of Gamaliel, the grandson of Heliel, the great master of Judaism. And you find Saul was a Pharisee. He learned the law under the greatest master of his time. He was so advanced in Judaism, far beyond his contemporaries. He was so zealous in Judaism, in the traditions of the fathers. Certainly this man Saul had faith. But what kind of faith? Judaism. What was Judaism to them? The traditions of the fathers. All that he knew of Judaism was taught him by great masters. His whole religion, his told Judaism came from man, according to man, instructed by man, and lots of them. Lots of them. He became the very symbol of Judaism.
None whatsoever.
Why did he persecute the church? Because according to the traditions of the Father, Jesus was an imposter. And those followers of Jesus were rebels to Judaism. They should be wiped out. He thought he was serving God by doing that. Any revelation? No revelation. They all came by man, the traditions of the Father. Now that was Judaism. And that is religion. What is religion? Religion is that which you have received from man without revelation. It can be Christianity as a religion. It can be very accurate. It can have a divine origin, like Judaism. But there is no revelation. There is no revelation from man. And how Paul suffered under that. Because he had no revelation. He had Judaism. He had religion. So, he went against God. Not knowing he was against God. What a pity. But thank God. On the road to Damascus, a heavenly light shone upon him. And he saw the Just One in that vision. He was stricken by the light. He couldn't stand before the light. He was smitten to the ground. And as prostrated on the ground, he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." That revelation destroyed all his religion. When he got up, he couldn't see anymore. A revelation was shattered everything. His Judaism was shattered by that revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know how much that revelation of Jesus Christ shattered his Judaism? It shattered his Judaism to such an extent, he had to go to Arabia and stay there alone with God for about 3 years. Why? He learned his lesson. He, after he received the revelation, he did not consort with flesh and blood. "Well," we said, "Paul, you are just too proud." Paul will answer your brothers, "I have suffered so much from flesh and blood. They taught me Judaism, and I didn't know I was opposing God. No more with flesh and blood. I have received revelation. I have to go to God now. My faith is based on revelation. My faith is not based upon flesh and blood. The consultation of flesh and blood. The counsel of flesh and blood." So Paul learned his lesson. He wouldn't consult with any flesh and blood. He didn't even go to Jerusalem to see the apostles that were ahead of him. Even those apostles, he was afraid to go and see them right away because he was afraid they were men. They were men. He went to Arabia, to the desert. Why? As a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament by heart. But all his interpretation of the Old Testament was based upon the interpretation of the traditions of the fathers. He had lots of theology. He knew all about the Old Testament. I think he had a very good grasp of the Old Testament. But according to the traditions of the fathers. And now, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, all his theology was finished. He had to restudy the Old Testament in the light of Christ. Brothers and sisters, again I say, we are all natural theologians. As you study the Bible, what are you doing? As you study the Bible, you are trying to put everything in its place. You are trying to develop a system. You are trying to systematize everything until, after several years of study, you are satisfied. Now, I have everything well planned and put. Do you have this kind of vision? Oh, let me tell you. If there is something in the Bible, I don't know where to put it, I'm disturbed. I have to dig and try and try until I come to the point I know where they are. Not only in the matter of prophecy, of course prophecy, yes, every event in the right order. You know? Have you had such experience? You come to a day when you feel, now, I got it. Now I got the Bible. Now I have the interpretation. Now I have a system. Now this is systematic theology. Now I have developed my own systematic theology. Then one day, the light comes. The revelation of Jesus Christ comes. You know, when the revelation comes to you, your whole understanding of the Bible begins to fall into pieces. They do not fit anymore. It's just like a seesaw puzzle. It's all thrown up. It's all thrown up. You lose your systematic theology. Brothers and sisters, how many times I suffered. I thought I had everything well put. And then suddenly, something happened. And I had to go back and start all over again. But when I approach perfection, again everything is thrown into turmoil. Why? Revelation. That's the reason why. When you know perfectly, then you don't know at all. When the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, it shatters all theology, all religion. You have to go to the Lord and study the Word all over again. But in the light of Christ. Not according to the tradition of man, but in the light of Christ. That's why what Paul did during those years in Arabia. He was reading, read the Old Testament in the light of the revelation of Jesus. So when he came out again to Damascus, he was able to declare to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He backed that up with the Old Testament. But of course, he went to Jerusalem. You know, you have to maintain a balance. On the one hand, your faith has to come by revelation. If it is not by revelation, it is not real. It cannot stand the test. It has to come from revelation. But on the other hand, after you have received revelation, and you have been confirmed by the Lord, then you need fellowship. So Paul went to Jerusalem to seek out the apostles, even though they were afraid to see him. But finally, through the good work of Barnabas, at least Peter was willing to see him. So he was with Peter for 15 days, and he also sees James, the brother of our Lord. A balance. On the one hand, our faith must come by revelation. It shouldn't be just hearsay, tradition, taught by man. It has to come from God. On the other hand, you have to humble enough to fellowship with your brothers and sisters, to have your revelation confirmed, or sometimes even corrected. You know? Because we are human beings. We are human beings. Anyway. This shows one thing. And that is faith is a matter of revelation. Brothers and sisters, when you look back into your life with the Lord, it begins with a revelation. Before that revelation comes, you may be religious. You may be in Christianity. You may have your theology, but you know, you don't have faith. You don't have faith. There is no surrender. There is no working of God in your life. You know that. But one day when the revelation comes, it pleases God to reveal His Son to you. He is Christ, the Son of the living God. You experience Him. You are now in faith. You have living faith now. And this is the faith that you can live by. You live by that faith. But dear brothers and sisters, the problem is, you begin with revelation, and you enter into faith. But after you enter into faith, do you continue in this way of revelation? Very often, we had a good beginning, like the Galatian believers. They had revelation. Christ crucified was livingly portrayed before them by the Spirit of God. They saw. They saw Christ crucified. And their faith was very living. And it produced in them such a reaction that they were even willing to pluck out their eyes for Paul. There was love there. Very real. But then you find they did not continue on the revelation of faith. They began to listen here and listen there. And people began to tell them, now you must be circumcised and you are perfect. You must keep the days and the seasons and then you are perfect. And when they began to listen here and there, you find they fall back into the traditions of men. And when they fall back into the traditions of man, are they in faith? No. They have faith, but they are not living in faith. They are not living in faith. They have gone aside, astray from the way of faith. Brothers and sisters, this is something we have to be very watchful and careful before God. When we go to listen to some people, even if they tell you the truth, You cannot just say, well, now I learned the truth. Now I have it. You don't. You don't. What you need is, when you hear the truth, you should go to the Lord and ask the Lord to reveal that truth to you. If a truth is not revealed, it is dead so far as you are concerned. But when the truth is revealed, that is to say, quickened by the Spirit, then it quickens your life. You may read the Bible, and you may memorize certain verses. You may even know the explanation of these verses, but they don't work. Until one day, suddenly, it dawns. Suddenly, now, well, that's it. And it begins to produce its fruit. What's that? Revelation. Our whole life of faith is a continuous life of revelation. Brothers and sisters, revelation doesn't mean that you have to see something with your naked eyes. If you have to see something with your naked eyes, how many times can you have revelation? Because the first time Paul saw that revelation, he was blind. You couldn't see it. By revelation, it simply means the Holy Spirit unveils the mind of God to you, to your spirit. Deep down in your spirit, there is an unveiling, and faith sees it. Now that's revelation. Revelation doesn't mean something spectacular. As a matter of fact, God often reveals in the most ordinary way. God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. That is the most common occurrence in the desert. Nothing spectacular. Don't expect for anything spectacular. But when revelation comes, your faith arises. You don't need to manufacture your faith. You don't need to create your faith. Faith just comes. Just comes. To not believe is more difficult than to believe. After you have seen. Now that is faith. Brothers and sisters, if you measure your faith with revelation, how much remains as living faith? How much? Furthermore, faith is something that we have to live by. We have to walk by faith. Now, how do we walk by faith? How do you know that you are walking by faith? How do you know? If you are walking by revelation, you are walking by faith. 40 years later, Paul went to Jerusalem. For that great council in Jerusalem over this matter of circumcision. Should a Gentile believer be circumcised? And if you read the book of Acts, chapter 15, you find that Paul went to Jerusalem as one sent by the church in Antioch. Because certain brothers from James came from Jerusalem. And evidently, they used the name of James. Maybe without James knowing it. And they began to teach the people in Antioch that these Gentile believers, they must be circumcised and keep the law. And even use the name of James. And Paul and Barnabas argued with them. And because they came from Jerusalem, so the problem has to be settled in Jerusalem. Not because Jerusalem was the mother church. We mentioned last time, there is no mother church in the Bible, only sister churches. But they went to Jerusalem because it came from Jerusalem. So it has to be settled there. So the church in Antioch sent Barnabas and Paul to Jerusalem to settle this matter with the church in Jerusalem. That is the book of Acts. But when you read Galatians, what did Paul say? Paul said, I went by revelation. Any contradiction? Complimentary. Outwardly, the church in Antioch sent Paul to Jerusalem. But he received a revelation from God that he should go for the purpose of preserving the truth of the gospel and the unity of the body of Christ. In other words, you find not only in the sense of the word of God, there must be revelation in order that there may be living truth, but in his daily walk, in his movement, he was governed by revelation. He wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit forbade him. He wanted to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Christ forbade him. He didn't know what to do. And a vision of a Macedonia appeared to him. You see? Paul's every movement was directed by revelation. Confirmed by the church. The church in Antioch sent him. But he received a revelation. That's Paul. He was a man of faith. Why? Because he lived by revelation. He was guided by the will of God. Every step of his life was guided by revelation. Unveiling of God's mind to him. Now, that's living in the faith. Then, in the same chapter, he told us a story about Peter. Peter received a revelation from God. When he was on that rooftop, you remember praying? He received a revelation, a great sheet coming down with all kinds of quadrupeds and creeping things, clean and unclean animals. And the voice said, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I have never touched anything unclean. And the voice said, what God has planned, let no man call it common. Three times. He received a revelation. And because of that revelation, he went to the house of Cornelius. And even Cornelius told Peter, it is right and good that you come. And even in that great council at Jerusalem, in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, you'll find Peter really shone. His word carries weight. He testified how God gave him revelation that we are saved just as the Gentiles. Because the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles just like he was given to us. And you know, partly because of his strong testimony based on revelation, the decision was made right. And after the council, he visited Antioch. And when he visited Antioch, he acted according to the revelation he received. Because he ate with the Gentile believers. He mixed with them because what God has claimed that no man called common. But then some brothers from James came from Jerusalem. And when he saw that, suddenly he got frightened. What will these brothers report to James? James was very strict, you know. And what will these brothers report me to James? And when he thought of that, he began to separate himself from the Gentile believers. And all the Jewish believers, they separate from the Gentile believers at different tables, and even Barnabas followed them. What was that? Was Peter walking in faith? He walked by expediency, not by revelation. He compromised the truth. And thank God for the faithfulness of Paul. Paul withstood Peter before the brothers and sisters. Not to downgrade Peter. Not at all. For the preservation of the truth of the gospel. And Peter was humble enough to accept it. Beautiful, you know. Beautiful. Brothers and sisters, how easy for us to walk by expediency instead of by revelation. Are you living and walking by the revelation of Jesus Christ? Or do you look around and you begin to be frightened and try to compromise? Why? Expediency. How do you live? Are you living in faith, brothers and sisters? You know, when you really come down to this matter of faith, probably you have to say, Lord, increase my faith. I don't seem to have much faith. Therefore, faith is based on revelation. Well, we have to go on very quickly to the second point. In the third chapter, actually third and fourth chapter, you find Paul put before us two opposites. One is the faith of Christ. The other is the works of law. Now these two are opposites. On the one side you find faith. On the other side you find works. On the one side you find Christ. On the other side you find law. Faith is anchored in Christ. Works is anchored in the law. What is faith? Faith is seeing that everything is done in Christ. D-O-N-E, done. That's faith. What is work? Work is D-O, do. You have to do it in order to have it done. Now that's work. Whenever there is faith, it always is done. Where there is no faith, it is always do. Very simple. Very simple. Before you have faith in Jesus Christ, you do. You have to do in order to save yourself. But one day when you see it is done, that's faith. That's faith. And this is not only true in the beginning of your Christian life. This is to all the way of your life. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think that in the beginning it is done and not do? And now after it is done, you have to do? To undo it? That won't be the gospel anymore. Oh, thank God. After you are saved, then you begin to do again, you know. And you do and do and you cannot do. And finally, when you come to the end, you look up and you hear, done. Right? I was crucified with Christ. Done. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. Done. Did you do anything? You do nothing. It is done. That is the strangest thing, you know. Whenever faith comes, it always is done. even in the matter of healing. Oh, when people are praying and say, Lord, Lord, you heal, you heal, you heal. I believe you heal, you heal, you will heal. Is that faith? No. One day you come to the Lord and you're moved by the Spirit and say, thank God I am healed. It is done. Whenever you come to the matter of faith, you find it always done. And then you say, Lord, that leaves nothing for me to do. Why? Because God does not want to share His glory with you. Some people say, now what will I do then? If it is done, then what will I do? Do nothing. What? Do nothing? Yes. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I like that corner. There is so much truth in it. You know, so much truth in it. Brothers and sisters, that is our flesh. Our flesh always wants to do something. That's the problem with the Galatian believers. They want to do something, you know. So some Judaizers come in and say, all right, do it, do it. And when they begin to do it, they are led astray from faith. So Paul is trying to point them back. Christ crucified, livingly portrayed before you, have you forgotten how foolish you are, how thankless you are? It is done. The Lord said, it is finished. You just trust and obey. And the Holy Spirit will make it real to you. Because it is already done. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is so hard for the flesh not to do. But if you try to do, in the beginning, you try to do the law of God. At the end, you will be under the bondage of the law. You cannot escape it. But if you can see it is done, and you just trust and obey, you find, the law said, my grace is sufficient. There is grace. So this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God. The gospel of Jesus Christ has left me with nothing to do. Because He has done it all. And this is grace. Lord, we are not saying these things just to say them. We say these things because we know these are true. Thy word. But Lord, we need Thy revelation that we may truly see it is finished. It is done. Oh Lord, make us humble enough to accept Thee as everything to us. Teach us how to trust and to obey. And Lord, do make us faithful to the heavenly vision, to all that Thou hast revealed to us, that one day, when we appear before Thee, Thou may say, well done. O Lord, do have mercy upon us. Bless Thy people. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.